Sorry. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, weeks after he had just given his life for us, weeks after he had just hung on a cross and suffered so much, right before he left to go back and to be back at the side of his Father, Matthew chapter 29, verse 18 says, "And Jesus came near to them and said to them, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Christ was preparing for his time, the end of his time here on earth, to go back to heaven. And he gave us this commission, and it's one of the most important aspects that we'll ever have in our Christian walk, to go out and seek and save the lost. Paul even told the people of Colossae who received Christ in Colossians chapter 6, chapter 2, verses 6 through 7, to, quote, "walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, overflowing with gratitude." So what better way is it for us to be able to show our love and our gratitude and our appreciation to Christ than to go out and tell others about his love and his provision and invite them to join this family and join in the body of Christ? We know it can be very difficult. We see that each and every day. But we're called to persist through this and be prepared to combat the world. You know, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, very familiar passage for us. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. It says, "I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing and his kingdom, proclaim the message, persist in it whether convenient or not, rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, will multiply teachers for themselves, because they have an itch to hear something new. They will turn away from the hearing of the truth and will turn aside to myths. But as for you, be serious about everything. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." And while Paul may have been talking specifically to Timothy about his work as an evangelist, we all are called to go out and to evangelize, and again, to seek and save the lost. And many of the things that Paul told Timothy would come about in time are things that we're going to look at for the next few minutes. And I really wish this worked, because I have so much data that would be up here for you to look at. So you'll just have to picture these nice little charts that I made and try to make the information concise for you to understand. We'll see what we can do. And again, I told you the way that this lesson came about was I started having a thought about how Christianity is viewed in America, and specifically here in what we call the Bible Belt. The Bible Belt is one that you go and you see churches almost on every corner. I'll say church buildings, and I apologize. And I want to go ahead and say this as well. When I say the term Christian, I'm talking about Christian universally, not the way we would think about a Christian and within the church here. But just thinking about those things, I know that there's a lot of polls out there. I used to work in politics. I used to have to read these polls and interpret them. I'm terrible at it. I'm not a statistician. I had to take statistics twice just to be able to understand it a little bit more. But, in my searching, we all have heard of these two organizations that I'm going to refer to throughout the rest of this lesson, the Pew Research Center and the Gallup polls. And the one thing that I found with the Pew Research Center is that they were able to break down information and focus on various areas, but Gallup was able to kind of give concise reports and give a little bit more context and commentary to the things that they found. Before we get into those reports and thinking about the United States specifically, I want to touch specifically on something that wasn't covered to them. Again, they only covered the 50 United States, or 50 states here in America. but I want to think about our brethren around the world. We're going to cover the difficulties of the things that we have to take care of through and persist through here in America, but that still pales in comparison to the hardships and persecution is so much that our brethren and others around the world have to go through when they want to go out and teach the gospel. One thing that hit me yesterday during Alan's funeral was the fact that David said that Alan helped him kind of turn his mindset from looking at just, you know, our work here in America, but to a global viewpoint and going out and reaching others that are not as fortunate to be able to have these opportunities. And the last time I delivered the Wednesday night invitation, I did talk about our brethren that is around the world and the difficulty they have in spreading the word. But according to Open Doors USA, which is a nonprofit organization that studies religion around the world and the persecution of Christians, especially around the world, they have a list of at least 50 countries that are listed as having either extreme, very high, or high levels of persecution of Christians. The top 10 countries listed there are on the World Watch list are North Korea, Afghanistan, Somalia, Libya, Pakistan, Sudan, Eritrea, Yemen, Iran, and India. And if I were able to have a map up here, you would see that practically the whole continent of Asia is covered, and showing that the countries on that list are part of that continent. And also you have the Middle East and Northern Africa, as we are very familiar with and are hearing from our brethren around there. A surprise to me that Mexico made the list at 39th of how much that the Christians are persecuted there. And persecution could depend on maybe government persecution or other religious persecution from more majority religions in those countries. Or it could just be, you know, the persecution of different groups and individuals making it their goal to go out and persecute Christians. The country ranked 40th was Kenya. And we talked about Kenya yesterday, and we talked about the work that Alan and so many others go and do over there. And I appreciate all that they've done. Now that I, you know, especially now, even more, thinking about the dangers and what goes on over there, that they're willing to put themselves in a line of danger to go and teach the gospel. And our brethren that are over there persist through these times. And I've read stories, so many stories of other Christians that are around the world that have lost their lives in some of the most violent ways just because they want to go and they want to proclaim Christ as their Savior and let others know about that. But it's thanks be to God that we are here in the United States. We don't have to worry about those things on such a large level. You know, we live in a nation that is somewhat still predominantly Christian, still proclaim Christ as their Savior in their own way, however way that is. And while the Gallup and the Pew Research polls reveal somewhat different information, some of the information was, you know, you'd have 40% on one level here, but the same results would be just a little bit off on one of the other polls, it still gives us a good idea of how the majority of Americans feel about Christianity and religion. The most recent report that I could find was from Gallup, and that was a report that had the headline, U.S. Church Membership Down Sharply in the Past Two Decades. And that report was published on April 18th of this year. There are very many interesting points within that report. And the first highlight is the fact that the church or religious membership has fallen an average of 10 points each of the last two decades. Back in 1998, that was 70% of Americans were members of some religious organization. 2008, 2009, that dropped to 60%. And now it's at 50%. From 1937 on, church membership among Americans was 70% or higher and did not fall below 70% until 1988. And still then it was 68% and would rise back up above that until that sharp decline began in 1999. excuse me. Gallup attributes that major contributing factor to this is the increase of the number of people who have no religious affiliation now. And they found that since 2000, those that say they have no religious affiliation has doubled from 8% to 19%. And that 19% was found in 2018. And the fact that that was growing at such a fast rate, I can only imagine what it is now, even a year later. 77% of Americans say they identify with some organized religion as of 2019, compared to 90% in 2000. Gallup goes on to report that 64% of those with a religious preference said they belonged to a church in 2018, which, continuing with the trend, was down from 73% in 2000. And one of the sadder points here, though it's one that we clearly can see throughout various congregations around the country, is that fewer people find attendance at a religious service is not a necessary part of their religious experience. However, that's directly contradicted in the Word of God in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25, which again, very familiar passage, but it's good for us to remember and to go out and encourage those as we talk to them about the importance of being together. Hebrews 10, chapter 24 says, "And let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our worship meetings, as some habitually do, but encouraging each other, and all the more you will see the day drawing near." We have to be encouraging one another. We have to be taking care of one another. And I think that's probably a big reason why these numbers are going down at such a rapid rate. People stay away. They're not receiving the nourishment. They're not receiving the love and the encouragement they need. And ultimately, they're completely gone. So we're going to look at more trends soon, specific areas and break down some of these areas. But I want to focus a little bit of how Christianity looks across the country, and then focus in on the South, and then look at Georgia for just a moment. Again, if you had a chart up here, imagine 50 states all listed. And in that chart, it was broken down of how much of the population identify themselves as Christian. And is it going to surprise anyone when I tell you that Alabama has the highest population of Christians? If it does, well, you've been living under a rock for probably 100 years. They have 86% of Americans, of Alabamans, identify as Christian. Contrast that to the lowest percentage in Vermont, where only 54% of their residents identify as Christian. There are 32 states that have 70% or more of their citizens that identify as Christians, and 3 states that have less than 60% identifying as Christians, and those are all in the Northeast. And it should be notated at this point that since the poll was conducted in 2014, and we know that the trends and how they're going down, that number is probably much lower for every state that would be on that list. So we talked about the South being the Bible Belt, and it's long been considered that. You know, the terms Bible Belt was actually coined in the mid-1920s, and it caught on quickly as a way to describe the area because of the high population of Christians and churches in those states. 2014, the Pew Research Center found that 76% of those that reside in the South consider themselves Christians, and nearly 20% saying that they were either agnostic, atheist, or have no particular belief. 8 out of the top 10 states with the highest population of Christians are in the Bible Belt, with no southern state having a population of Christians under 73%. I apologize for all these numbers, but I want us to really understand what we're facing, what the demographics look like. And again, it would be a whole lot better if you could see them rather than having to listen to me the whole time. But the one thing that I noticed in the poll was the fact that many people seemingly do not care enough to have any sort of belief. You have such a polarizing number here when you have 76% of the South considering themselves as Christians, 14% have no belief at all. no particular belief or religious affiliation. So what I personally surmise from that is that while it can be difficult for us here in the South to help convince people to believe in Christ, it's going to be very interesting to see how those that we talk to believe. Are they actually seeking? Do they want to find something? Do they want to find God? Or do they have no desire at all? And we'll talk again about that a little bit more here in a few minutes. And then looking at Georgia, it absolutely aligns with the rest of the South. Everything was within a percentage point or so of how the South is going. So 79% of Georgians consider themselves Christians. But yet again, we see a clear divide between those who identify as Christian and those who have no religious preference. And the aspect that I kind of wanted to look at here was the options that people have to attend a religious service here in Georgia. According to the U.S. Religious Census, last conducted in 2010, they found that there were 12,292 congregations of various faiths, Christian, Jewish, Muslim, whatever is out there. But there are nearly 13,000 congregations in Georgia. We have 755 in Fulton County, 548 in Gwinnett, and then you look at Forsyth County, you have 108. So there are plenty of options that exist out there for people that are seeking a faith and seeking to find God. But as we know, the issue is that so many of them stray from what the Bible really says and what God asks of us. And that means that our work is even that much more important to go out and to talk to these people. So we can sit here and look or listen to numbers all day long, but we need to know how that relates to our work here in the kingdom. We know that our country is thinking on faith and religion, of course, is shifting. We talked about that, but what does that mean? You know, fewer people with a religious preference, are they going to be more interested in listening to what we have to say to seek God? Or are their hearts so hardened that they're not going to want anything to do with us, and that they will stay away from us and maybe even attack us for our beliefs? And whatever their heart may be like, the command for us to seek and save the lost, regardless of the state of their heart. God didn't say, if their heart's open, tell them about me. And when I say this, and even as I was typing this, I felt convicted, because this is something I have to remind myself every day. I need to have the boldness to step up and step out, get out of my comfort zone, and to go tell others about Christ, and to show him how good he is in my life and how good he can be in their life as well. Something else that actually stood out for me from David's comments yesterday was the fact that he said that Alan never denied someone an opportunity to study the Bible with him. That's powerful. That's exactly the way we all should be, even if it is something that's hard for us to do. Alan was willing to put himself out there so often for his Savior, and that's an example that he left behind for me and for all of us. And something that will be greatly impacting me for quite a while, and I hope it does the rest of us. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12 says, at that time, you were without the Messiah, excluded from the fellowship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you are far away have been brought near by the blood of the Messiah. And that is not the verse I was going to go for, but it still applies to the fact that he is so good to us, and the fact that he bought us with his blood. We can draw near to him and let others know about that. The whole point I wanted to bring up with this verse, and also You know, looking at Acts chapter 4, verse 29, you know, Peter and John, when they were, they had just been released from being before the Jewish leadership for their preaching of Christ. Verse 29 of Acts 4, they reach out to God and they pray for boldness and ask Him to grant them the ability to preach Christ, even though they were told not to. And it already said, they were out there preaching with boldness the name of Christ. But yet, they need it more. And the thing that struck me about that is the fact that these two men had just spent 3 years with Christ. They saw the way He was. They saw His studies. They saw the way He treated others. They saw His miracles, wonders, signs that He was able to perform. And then they had just walked with Him for 40 days after His resurrection and studied even more and learned from Him. So if there are two people in this world that didn't need that much boldness, that was them, because they're the ones, even though we've studied about the apostles and know that they still have their own faults, these two men had just come from being with Christ for this long and knew what they were saying and knew what they had to do. But still, they needed to rely on God for the boldness to go out and to preach the word. They and so many others have left behind a great example of faith and trust in God for us to follow. And I hope that's something we'll carry along today and every day of our lives. Now that we have that reminder, I want to kind of go back to the polling. And again, still wish you could see these things. But we're going to look at some specific areas of thoughts and demographics concerning religion. The information that would be on the chart up here would show that the age range and generational breakdown. And it really shows that millennials are not catching up and becoming Christians at a rate like former generations. Right now, I think in 2018, 68% of millennials identified with a religion, 29% did not. But there were only 11% of, or 12%, I apologize, of millennials. I'm sorry, let me say it the right way. 12% of those identified as Christians were millennials. And millennial is basically anybody born from 1980 to 2000. April of this year, 33% of millennials do not have a religious affiliation. And only 57% of the millennials that identified as Christians said they were members of a congregation. And that's compared to at least 65% or more in older generations. The world's becoming more secular. People are not wanting to be a part. Even though they want to identify themselves as a Christian, they don't want to be a part of the groups. They don't want to be a part of the body. So we know the attendance and membership trends are down. And then what about the importance of religion in one's life? Well, the Christians are still at least feeling that religion is important to their lives, and that sentiment is growing. But to me, that still shows that polarizing effect. You either identify as a Christian or you do not. Not many people are going out and saying they're a Christian without practicing it anymore. It's basically what I think I've found in these polls. So unfortunately, we know that even though people are making what they believe earnest attempts to be faithful, they still fall short of what God is expecting because of, again, we look at attendance. The trends practically remain the same from 2007 to 2014, saying that 50% of Christians regularly attend services. But so many others rarely, seldom, or never get out to attend a congregation. We have work to do. We have to go out, and we need to show people the importance of being a family and growth. So speaking of things that are important to God, including our worship to Him and being here together for that, the Pew Research asked respondents about how firm their faith was in the existence of God. And this is very interesting. that 76% of Christians say they are absolutely certain God exists. God is the foundation of our faith. And we have to make sure that if we don't believe in God, what are we here for? You know, or if we need help in getting rid of that doubt and increasing our faith, that's why we need to rely on each other to take care of one another. I want to read Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10 very fast. It says, Isaiah 41:10 says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, and I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand." God demands and he deserves our all. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8 says, "Now if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and without criticizing, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting. For the doubter is like the surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. And an indecisive man is unstable in all his ways." So through faith and example, others will find their own faith, and they'll be strengthened to the point that doubt no longer will become an issue. Even though, I'm not saying doubt will never happen. Dealing with that from time to time, but we have to make sure that God, that our faith in God and knowing he's there and taking care of us is what is the stronghold of our faith. And then really fast, only 68% of the respondents say that they pray daily. If people do not want to communicate with God, how are they going to grow and let him know what they need and what... how much they love him, how much they want to praise him, but also how much they need his help. And that's, again, another area where we can help one another out and help those that are outside the body out. Very fast, 32% of those that were asked said that they participate in a study or a prayer meeting at least once a week, but 47% seldom or never do that. And again, opportunities for growth, opportunities to help each other and work with one another. Only 47% of people believe that there are clear standards for right and wrong. But 36% say that it depends on the situation. And I found that very interesting. When we know that it's the Bible that is our foundation, that is our guide and direction, that people just don't want to take the time and want to find their own way of getting around things, and they do not want to use the Bible as a standard. And these are people that are professing to be Christians. That we need to, if we can't hold ourselves accountable through that, how are others going to find that they need to do that as well through the Bible, that are outside the body? You know, the fact that so many do not believe in heaven that identify as Christians, so many that do not believe in hell that identify as Christians, is also something that was taken note of in these polls. But again, just like God, he's there. He's comforting us. He's taking care of us. And heaven is our hope. And if we don't believe in heaven, what are we living for? And if we don't believe in consequences, we need to make sure that the people that we are reminded, and we tell others that the consequences are out there, that we have to take care of ourselves on this earth so that we will have the glory of heaven when the day is done. So I rushed through all that because I realized I was taking so much time on those numbers, and I apologize. So how does that relate to from the 21st century, from now in the 21st century, to how Christians in the first century had to go through things? Why all the data? Well, the thing is, we still have the same challenges as the first century Christians did. It's just on a much grander scale due to the day and age that we live in. because we have global news, we have a 24-hour news cycle, we have access to so much information, and trying to process it all is very, very difficult. You know, numerous times in the book of Ecclesiastes, the phrase, "there's nothing new under the sun," is used. Jesus, his disciples, and the first century Christians face the same type of problems and obstacles that we do. However, due to, again, the day and age that we live in, those obstacles and opportunities to run into those things multiplied exponentially. So these problems also do not exist just outside the body of Christ, but within as well. The fact that nearly half of those professing to be Christians that were polled believe that abortion should be legal, and more than half of those same individuals saying that homosexuality should be accepted, should shock us and put us on guard even more than we are now. So not only do we have to care for one another, we need to continue to find opportunities to bring others into the fold. And I really appreciate Nico reading John 4, verses 35 through 38. You know, Jesus was, in that passage, was telling us that rather than standing around waiting on what we think is right, or what we think is the right time to go do something, to go reap the harvest, the time's now. The time will always be before us to go out and to work. Yeah, we have to be strategic in what we do, how we approach those that we want to talk to about our faith, but we can't just wait around and hope something else happens to open their hearts. And we also need to remember that the one to plant the seed may not be the one to see the results that crop up. And that's something that I've realized a lot lately too, that people have talked about people in their life before making an impact and then coming back to understand more even after those people that planted the seeds are gone. You know, Christ promises something else in Matthew chapter 24, verses 9 through 14. We'll read that really fast. Matthew chapter 24, verses 9 through 14 says, "Then they will hand you over for persecution, and they will kill you. You will be hated by all nations because of my name. Then many will take offense, betray one another, and hate one another. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will multiply, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be delivered. This good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come." So as we've talked about, the world is a difficult field to plow. Hearts will be cold. People may hate us for our faith. Some will hear the word and reject it. Others will be established on a firm foundation, standing tall and firm. And we can keep the parable of the sower in mind when we think about those things. So not only does Christ promise to deliver us if we endure, James also promises that those that endure the trials of the world and pass the test will be given a crown of life. So the fields are ready for harvest. There are plenty of opportunities. And I image that popped in my head when I thought about that was to imagine the joy of going and being in heaven, spending eternity with Christ, and looking around and seeing those that you helped influence and deliver the word to, and help them find Christ themselves. So now is the time that we need to be bold, to rise up, be bold, proclaim Christ wherever we are, and whenever we have the chance. We have so much work to do in this world. I really wish I wouldn't have spent so much time on certain areas, because I wanted us to understand a little bit more of the difficult areas that there are. But there is work to do. And we need to help each other as we go out as well and bring others into the fold. So for those that have not accepted Christ, now is the time to make that bold decision and put him on through baptism and wash away your sins. It's time to work hard, endure the trials of this world, and obtain your crown of life. We need help out in the fields. More workers will provide more opportunities for those to find their way to Christ. So if you're ready to get to work, or if you need some encouragement to lose any doubt about God his promises and to get ready for the work out in the field, I invite you to come up as we stand, as we sing.